Good, amen. If you have your Bibles, 2 Samuel chapter 3 is where we are this morning. A couple of quick announcements before we really get rolling today, just so everybody has these things in their minds. If you were intending on jumping in on this round of membership classes, our final round of membership classes starts today, right after service. So I know a couple of y'all were talking to me about that. If you've already come to the membership class that we had a couple of weeks ago, you don't have to come again. This is like a makeup class for anybody who wanted to jump in the second round here coming up. So this is last round in the spring. We're not going to have membership classes again until the fall, probably around September. So if you wanted to jump in, today's your shot to come and jump in. Membership class is non-obligatory. So in other words, you can come, be a part of the class, learn some things, and then leave, and you don't have to join the church. Look at that. You can ask questions and all kinds of fun stuff. And then after that, if you want to continue membership, you just let me know, and we continue the process after that. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Today we're going to be reading verses 38 through 39. Now, I want you to remember what's been going on in the life of David. We're talking about building Christian communities, and honestly, if you look around the world that we have right now, it's almost like everything is steadily burning down. And so the question would come up, why on earth are we trying to talk about building anything right now? We should be talking about trying to put the fire out. And if you've been present with Christ Church for very long, you know that we've been talking about both, actually, for quite some time. And the reason that we want to hone in on community building, on how to build a Christian community, is because we want to make sure that as we are a young church, about 10 years old, and as we are starting to understand that we are called by God to build His kingdom in the world around us, we want to make sure that we're laying the proper foundation. Amen? We want to make sure that what we're doing is honing in quickly and carefully at what the Lord would call us to do in all things, because we don't want to be like David was, right? We talked about this last week. How David had the fractures in his foundation of multiple wives and adultery and polygamy and all these things. And as a result, in just two generations, his kingdom was falling apart, fractured in half, and it eventually deteriorated into nothing. And so today, we want to make sure that as we are God's people, continuing in the new covenant, continuing to advance the kingdom of God and building according to his designs, we do so with a good foundation. Now, if you remember, David has been fighting for some time to gain the throne in Israel, and he finally got it, and he reached a peace treaty with one of the opposing generals, Abner. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and he was excited, and they reconciled their ways, and they were going to move on with a united kingdom of Israel. Well, Joab comes on the scene, Joab believed he had been wronged by Abner in the past because Abner had killed his brother, but killed his brother justly in the time of war. Joab believed he'd been wrong, so he took Abner to the side in a city of refuge and killed him on the spot. Now, this created an immediate crisis-level problem for David, because David's trying to unite the kingdoms, right? And so, since David, homeboy, just had a meeting with Abner, an opposing general, and they reconciled their ways, and then Abner left and was killed, who do you think the general public is going to think killed Abner? They're going to think David did. And David had a lot of problems real fast that he had to deal with. If you look at verse 38 through 39, we'll begin our reading for today. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, these sons of Zeruiah," now he's talking about Joab and his brothers, "are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you teach us. We pray that you would help us to hear and heed and obey and yield to you above all things. Lord, we love you, and we pray this day that you would help us to love you even more. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. David is trying to lead Israel forward. That's really what's going on here. He's trying to lead a united Israel forward into the promises that God has given him, and the people that are underneath him are making it nearly impossible. And it's just now to the point where it's spinning out of control. Now, if you just think with me for just a moment, this is such a similar situation as you and I are called to as people who are called to build the kingdom of God and to expand the borders and to take dominion in the world around us. God has given us a job. God has given us a kingdom to build. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He's given us a garden to expand the borders of. He's given us dominion to take. He sends us into the world with a mission. But along the way, he puts obstacles. He puts weeds in the flower bed. We recently had garden beds installed at our home, and they're awesome. And we had that big, fancy weed liner put in. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, it cost extra, too. And I was like, we doing this. We ain't going to have weeds in this garden. And guess what I got in my garden? Weeds! And so a couple of days ago, Rachel and my youngest, they spent the day on their knees picking the weeds out of the garden. He sends us out, but he put weeds in the flower beds. He puts snakes in our rice farms. Have you ever been crawfish farming before? Some of y'all are related to people who have crawfish farms, or you have friends that are. You know what every now and then is in the sack? A snake. And it's one of the most terrifying experiences you could ever have. But yet, here we are. And he puts tares in the wheat field. And it's often tempting for us to think that these obstacles are just too big, and we give up. That's it. I'm not going to have a flower bed. I'm done. That's it. You know what? I don't even care about crawfish or rice anymore. I don't even want this. I'm done. We're moving on to something else. We think that we should despair and give up. It's too much. And in the pastoral world, honestly, I've seen this 100 times. You get the new young buck pastor on the scene. I was this guy once. So when I make fun of these guys, I make fun of them in love because I used to be one. Okay? But you get the new young buck pastor on the scene who's like, all these other guys before me, they did it wrong. I know how to do it, right? I'm going to fix all the problems. I'm going to take dominion. And then you get a church, and you're like, we're going to do this thing. It's going to happen. And then it doesn't. I feel real bad for the guys, the pastors who move into existing churches, because they're like, I'm going to fix everything. We're going to move out. We're going to advance the kingdom of God. It's going to happen. I'm going to change the world. And then he gets in there, and he's got a deacon board. And there's politics, and there's tradition, and then there's selfishness, and then they burn out. And these young pastors, then they become pragmatists or politicians, or they just leave altogether. They fight for a little while, and it looks impossible, and then they despair. I imagine local elected officials feel the same way, too. Could you imagine what it's like to be the mayor of Opelousas right now? Oh, who wants that job? People campaigned for that, you know? Like, somebody wanted that job. That poor man who's in that seat. The water system around us is failing. Perpetually getting worse and worse and worse. Our water treatment plants aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Our water pipes that go to houses aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Our sales tax is one of the highest in the area. Our crime rate is out of... Could you imagine trying to right that ship? That would be terrifying and daunting. But when you get elected, I imagine the first couple of days, you're like, we about to change the world, you know? And then the work really sets in. Or what if you're a father? And you come to the faith late, and you already got older kids, or maybe kids that are out of the house, or maybe kids that are under an influence that you think that might kill them in the end, and you're like, oh no, what can I do? I can't move fast enough. We feel daunted in the work that the Lord has called us to do, and we want to despair, and we want to give up. But what I'm telling you is, this is the way God has always laid it out to be. He has not laid your job out to be easy. He has not laid the kingdom of God out to be easy to build, the dominion easy to take. If we're using the illustration of a war, it's not easy to move from one foxhole to the next. There's a lot of fighting between those two points. And we're not even talking about winning the fight altogether. We're just talking about making it alive between one trench to the next trench. Our nation is falling apart, coming apart at the seams, and we're preaching about building a community. LOL. But this is what the Lord has called us to do. This task must be done despite the obstacles, despite the difficulties that you see in front of you, despite how it may look impossible or like a fool's errand or like everything's just going to hell in a handbasket anyway. You have your mandates. Go forth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, teach and baptize that all nations may come to believe in Jesus. Go do the work. Despite the odds, despite the obstacles, this is what the Lord has called us to do. Now, the question, though, is how. And we're going to get one lesson today from David in the how, okay? We're going to get one lesson today from David. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I want you to look at verses 31 through 32. David did something very, very specific whenever he encountered this type of obstacle. Something that we need to learn to be better at as a people. We have been shamed into silence, and we talked about this several weeks ago. We have been embarrassed and regretting and unable to vocalize what the law of God actually says. And what the Lord is calling us to do is to do what David did in this particular scenario. David didn't sit quietly. David intentionally went public. Now, if you remember back to the beginning of the sermon, what did we make very clear? David has likely been charged with the murder of Abner. David, the people around him are wondering, Abner was here, David was here, Abner left dead, David's still alive, they didn't like each other, uh-oh. They've drawn a conclusion here, and David has probably already been charged with this particular breaking of the law. And so David's solution to the problem is that he goes public. Look at verse 31, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 31 through 32. It says, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. David turns this event into an opportunity for himself to make publicly known that he loved and was reconciled to Abner. Now, on your gut look, at just the surface level, when you first look at that particular passage that we just read, it's a little bit of a photo op, right? Yeah, it is. But it was sincere. Do you follow with me here? It was not a photo op to boost his re-election cycle. It was a photo op to let the people know what just injustice had been done and that David was actually innocent of what was happening around him. David is broken and he wants the people to know it, and he wants the people to know who Joab really is and the problems that he is calling. David, go to verse 33. We're at 32, now go to verse 33. David even composed a song about Joab, and he taught it to the people, and they all sung it publicly. We need to get on that train. Listen, verse 33, and the king lamented for Abner, singing, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept over him again. David is continually pointing out, I'm not the murderer, Joab is. Joab, as that verse just said, is the wicked one, and everyone's gonna know it. Could you imagine that? If we had a problem, what's the solution to this problem? We're all gonna write a song about it and sing it a lot. I don't hate that idea. You know, I do find the more that we sing psalms in our services, that psalms are the weapons of the Lord's warfare. Psalms, the more that we sing these ancient texts, the more that we sing the same songs that the church historic has sung for thousands and thousands of years, the more I'm encouraged and strengthened to move forward and remember the promises of God. This was a very public statement. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 28. 2 Samuel chapter 3, go to verse 28 and read verses 28 and 29. He publicly curses Joab. Afterward, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner and the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house. And may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous or who holds a spindle or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. Now, David, we're worried about your tone here. David, we think that's a little harsh. David, aren't we trying to win souls to Jesus? You're going about this the wrong way. See, in our mild-mannered contemporary American churches, we believe that being mild-mannered and nice is the only way to advance the kingdom of God. Read the whole Bible and read church history, and you'll learn something fast. It was not all mild-mannered. Yes, there were great titans of the faith who were quiet and simple and preached with an even tone, but not all of them. You need to bring the right tool to the right job. Do you get it? You don't show up to a, what is the old saying? You don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Same principle applies here. And this is exactly what David is doing. He's bringing out the necessary tools to deal with this. Listen, all right, so you got a kid's play set in your backyard. You got some little children. They enjoy going to play at their play set. And all of a sudden they come back and they're like, Dad, there is a poisonous snake amongst our play set. And you say, well, did you ask him nicely to leave? That's not how you do it. The dad doesn't walk outside and say, Mr. Snake, we appreciate you and what you've done. We would like you to vacate the premises. No, what does dad do? He gets the gun and handles the problem, or the shovel, or the axe, or the whatever. Choose your weapon. But dad's not, if we said something like that publicly, now you just kind of want to shoo the evil snake away. Shoo the poisonous snake that's probably going to come back and kill your children at a later date. Just shoo them. No, you kill it, right? If there is a poisonous animal around your children, it does not survive. You lay it down, right? If there is a wolf among the sheep, you shoot it. You don't talk nicely to it. The same principle applies here. If you're trying to deal with the enemy who's truly an enemy, you don't do so with mild-mannered dispositions. You do so straight forward and to eliminate the threat. And that's what we've lost as the church. We've lost the ability to be forward, direct, blunt with what the Bible says and eliminate the threat that's moving against God's people and moving against the advance of the kingdom. Harshness at times is necessary, right? Maybe I'm just talking to myself. Okay, that's fine. Harshness at times is the proper response. Sometimes you got to kill the snake and you got to deal with it correctly. Let me use a different illustration. Maybe this would be helpful. You got to change a diaper. All right, see, now we're listening. All right, cool. Let's try this one. You got to change a diaper, right? What do you use to wipe your kid? A baby wipe. The softest one you can find, right? Because that's your little baby, and you just love them, okay? You got a swing that you just built for your kid, right, outside. But there might be some splinters on it. You got to take the splinters off. What tool do you bring to the table? You bring sandpaper, because you got to get those splinters out of that wood, okay? But you don't want to mix those tools up, right? That would be incorrect. Either way, your kid's going to get hurt. Following with me? You bring the right tool to the right application. I'm not saying that it's always proper in every instant that there's ever an issue in the culture or inside of the church that you bring a gun. Like, I'm not saying that, okay? But what I am saying is that we believe that the only thing that we ever show up with nowadays is wet wipes. And we're shocked that the church is beaten into submission because we're not bringing the right tools to the right situations. Right? Okay. It's not mean. David isn't being mean to Joab. David isn't hating Joab. In fact, all David just did in that passage we read earlier was restate the exact same judgment, the exact same promises, the exact same curses that God pronounces on the unrepentant wicked, and he has said it over and over and over again. Your reciting of the Bible to those in wickedness and sin today is classified by our state as hate speech. We see the same situation here. It's not hateful. It's true. It's loving, it's honest, it's righteous. And we have got to get this right. Paul did it too. Paul, I won't read the extreme things that Paul said. I'll just read the semi-extreme ones this morning, okay? But there's some heavy-hitting ones for you later. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Galatians chapter 1, 18. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul, we're worried about your tone. No, let the man speak. David is using all forms of communication. Paul is using all forms of communication as is permissible by the scriptures in order to get the point across to advance the kingdom of God. And honestly, David's tone was angry, right? And righteously so. David was angry. David was saying, this innocent man was killed, and God looks at that with judgment. You should be angry for the innocent that are wronged. That is the proper disposition. That doesn't mean that you lose control of yourself. That doesn't mean that you fly off of the handle, but there should be a settled, clear, righteous indignation against the enemy and against his work. There should be. But you maintain control of yourself. Amen? See, in South Louisiana, we equate angry with I lose control of my faculties. That's not the same thing. You can be angry and controlled, and this is what we must reclaim as God's people. There needs to be a return to this disposition. We need to recover it and stop just thinking we ought to be mild-mannered, calm, quiet, simple people. And he wasn't just angry, though. He lamented. He was hopeful. He hoped that there would be repentance. He hoped that there would be growth. He was angry and he was honest. This is the tone that we as God's people must recapture. We must be able to wield this again. If we're going to build up our community, we have to have the courage to publicly curse those people who are killing our community from the outside and the inside. And I'll say it again, because we've got to hear this. Okay? Stop bringing wet wipes to a gunfight. Stop. We must, as God's people, have the courage to publicly curse, according to the word of God, those people who are killing our communities from the outside and from the inside. We must. Until we can reclaim that, how will we advance? If we can't call evil, evil, when evil is operating freely and publicly in the spheres around us, and we don't have the courage to freely and publicly call it evil to begin with, how will we ever win that fight? How will we ever win it? We won't even be able to swing. We'll be convinced that, oh no, we just want people to like us. No! Man, stop it. Get fired for the name of Jesus. Amen? Get your name tarnished for the name of Jesus. Proclaim what is righteous and true. And what does the Lord say? He promises to what? Take care of you and to bless you and to provide for you and for generations to come. Make the world a better place for your kids instead of just sitting back and enjoying your retirement. Fight. Fight. But don't go in half-cocked. And I want to be clear about this, okay? Don't go in with 10% of the information and just start swinging. That's not good either. You need to make sure that whenever you're getting ready to make a public stance, a public statement, that you've got all the information that you possibly can and you move forward with courageousness and with the truth. And then blow the whistle. Air the dirty laundry. Their wickedness should be exposed. Do you want to see our nation repent? I mean, do you really want to see it? Then we have to say out loud what sin is. Do you want to see the cycle of poverty and stagnation and the progress of our society stopped? I do. Then we need prophets. Who liked the prophets in the Old Testament? Was there ever a popular prophet? I think they all got shot. I mean, you know, not shot because they didn't have guns, but you get what I'm saying? I think they all got killed. They all got killed, exiled, mocked, ridiculed. Who liked the prophets? Nobody did. But we need prophets. The difference between us and the prophets of the Old Testament and John the Baptist and Paul and all those things is that I believe too often we're concerned with our reputations. We got to stop. We need prophets that are willing to expose, that are willing to bring the truth to bear, and in the right moments, willing to call evil, evil publicly, without shame. And we need people who are willing to support those prophets if and when the time comes. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, it says this: "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." If we refuse to expose, evil will continue. If we refuse to call evil, evil, it will continue. And I am starting to see something that gives me hope. I am starting to see more and more and more Christian leaders stand up with courage and call evil, evil. I'm seeing it happen more and more often. And it started with just a few who were willing to lose their reputation, who were willing to be mocked and ridiculed in the public eye, who were willing to be called a fool. But it's starting to spread. And we can't lose that momentum. We must, as God's people, continue to work and call evil when it is evil. If we refuse to do so for our sake of peace, that's what the Bible talks about. Remember what the Bible talks about when it says we say, peace, peace, when there is no peace? That's what the church has been doing for the last 50 years. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, when chaos is going around us and we refuse to call evil what it is. We must repent and move in this direction. But preacher, aren't we called to evangelize? We're going to ruin our witness and our opportunity to carry the Lord. No, you're not. No, you're not. If people never hear the law of God, how will they ever know that they've fallen short? How will they ever know what their failures have been? How will they ever know what their sins really are? If they've never heard the law of God proclaimed, they never know that they need Jesus in the first place. The first step of evangelism, as always, is the bad news. Now, we had the advantage in the 80s and 90s with the Billy Graham revivals. Y'all remember those? Billy Graham would just roll into a town of a bunch of people who already knew they were condemned because they had a little Bible still in the back of their brains, and he would preach the gospel, and hundreds of thousands of people would get saved, and it was awesome. Now you try to have those 10 revivals. What's going to happen? You're going to hell. What's hell? You're a sinner. What's sin? Transsexualism is of the devil. You're the devil. You know, like, you're not even going to have the appropriate categories. If we can't proclaim what is true, if we can't proclaim the law of God, if we don't have the courage, let's say it that way, if we don't have the courage to say the bad news, the good news will never land. Will never land. The bad news is necessary for the gospel to be good news. Oh, pastor, but this sounds divisive. Yes. What did Jesus say? I come to separate families. I come to turn family members against one another. I bring a sword that divides. Jesus said that again and again and again and again. The gospel is divisive. Not everybody's elect. Not everybody is destined to become a Christian. It's just true. Not everyone is going to believe the scriptures. Not everybody's gonna. But that doesn't mean that you stop saying it. You proclaim what's true no matter what, because you don't know either. Now here's what I mean by that. You don't know who's going to receive the scriptures and who's not. You don't know who's good soil and who's rocky soil. You don't know. And so what has the Lord called you to do? To operate as the parable of the sower. And what do? You toss the scriptures. You toss the words of God. Every opportunity you get, you sow seed. You sow seed. You sow seed. And who waters? God does. Paul plants, Paulus waters. God does what? He makes it grow. God's the one who brings about transformation in these people's lives. Stop trying to control the methods of evangelism. I think that's our problem. I think we've decided that if I can just make people like me, then eventually they'll believe. False. I got lots of people that like me that do not like Jesus, okay? And I got some people that don't like me that love Jesus. So both sides, okay? Both sides. But listen, your job is to live according to the scriptures and proclaim what they say. Okay? And to the degree that you do that, you will see the faithfulness of God play out. Yes, it's divisive. Why do you think they were all killed? Apostles were all killed, except for one. Jesus was executed. All the prophets were run off or marginalized or killed themselves. They were hated at the very least by their people. The early church was persecuted at large and fed to lions and given torturous deaths and all kinds of things over and over and over again. Why do you think that happened? Because they said what was true. And here we are, we're like, well, I don't want to lose my friends. Give me a break. I don't want to lose my job. Well, we need to lose some of our jobs. We need to be able to proclaim what's true and let the Lord sort it out and trust his commands and his promises and watch what he is going to do. How? All right, let's execute the how. First off, I'd like to say this. You don't have to go to Joshua 7, but in your margins, just write down Joshua 7. You know, you can read and study it over later on in this week. But in Joshua 7, there's this really interesting moment where Joshua moves in to fight Ai, okay, the people of Ai. And the first time he loses, okay, are you familiar with the story? Joshua goes in, he makes war against Ai, it's in Joshua 7. And the first time he loses, and they go back to the camp and they're like, we shouldn't be losing, something's wrong. And so they seek the Lord, and turns out that somebody in their fold was disobeying God. Somebody in their camp. It was the sin of Achan. Y'all remember the sin of Achan? Achan had stolen some stuff that he ought not have stolen. He ought not have taken. And as a result, God's judgment was poured out upon the people of Israel. Why? Because God is a covenantal God. And if there was sin amongst the people, God was not going to bless Israel with a victory. Principle number one. Deal with yourself first. Amen? New Testament confirms this. Take the what out your eye? Take the log out of your eye before you deal with the speck. Look in your own household. Deal with Achan before you go off and try to make war against Ai. Right? Like, this is the simple principle that we must understand. Nobody is going to hire an overweight personal trainer to be their life coach. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's not going to happen. Yes, you weigh 704 pounds. I believe you could tell me how to exercise and eat right. No, you're not going to do that. It's not going to happen. Nobody's going to go to a doctor that's sick all the time. Same principle. You're going to be like, you, physician, heal thyself. You know, like, there's something wrong here. The same thing is true for our households and our church. It is foolish to proclaim the truths of God from your rooftop if your house is on fire underneath you. Deal with your stuff. Deal with your household. Deal with yourself. And when Joshua did finally defeat Ai, when they did deal with Achan, when the Lord poured out his judgment on Achan and upon that particular piece, and then they moved against Ai, and they moved forward to have the victory, they didn't all just show up with megaphones and run blindly into the field of battle, right? And they never did that. That's not how they fought. They had strategy. He had spearsmen over here, and he had some people with torches, and he had these guys that were going to go around and flank him, and there was strategy involved whenever Joshua did finally move against Ai. He didn't just say, the Lord said the battle is ours, and then run like an idiot. He had strategy, and we should too. God gave, my mama used to say this to me all the time, God gave you a brain. Amen. He did. God gave us a mind and reason and logic, and we should use it and strategize and make a plan for taking our region, our city, our parish for the kingdom of Christ. We should do it. We should fight and make a strategy and move forward. If you want to conquer and build, you need a strategy. You don't just run blindly at the courthouse and throw yourself at it and it didn't work. Well, no, because you don't know what you're doing. Calm down. We need a strategy. That means there are roles, and there are rules, and there are order. We don't just all grab our megaphones and run blindly at the field of battle. There needs to be strategy and division of labor and all those things. And if you want to be a part of that strategy, because let me tell you, we got plans. Y'all know that, right? Oh, I'm going to say, we might not be able to put this on the internet. Just heads up. This is not like a coup or any weird military thing. But we have plans and a strategy to retake our city and our parish for Jesus. And I mean by winning lost souls and changing the fabric. And it might take generations, but we've got plans and strategies to execute over the next couple of years that I think is going to make an impact. We've got strategies. We've got trajectory. We've got hope. We want to conquer and build. And if you want to be a part of that strategy, show up on Sundays. Come to church. Come to Sunday school. Dude, every Sunday, our Sunday school class gets bigger. And I looked out today and I thought, this is pretty much everybody that comes to church. Which is great. We're just going to start having two services. And I'll just preach two sermons. It'll be great. Y'all like that, right? Nobody's laughing. Yep, I got one. Go to Bible studies. Go to Sunday school. Come to church. Get connected. Get connected to all these pieces, and you will be a part of that strategy, and you'll start to pick up on it. If you're a leader of a household, come to our men's Bible study. If you're a man with kids, with a family, come to our men's Bible study. If you want to be one day a man with kids and a family, come to our men's Bible study, and we'll work on it. And we have seen faithful people who have gone before us, who have had strategies, who have done it. Look at Martin Luther. Everybody liked him, right? No. Home dude was hated by a lot of people. But Luther had his 95 thesis. He had a strategy. Thesis number 6, he writes in a vastly Catholic region and nails to the door of the church. Thesis number 6 says, the Pope cannot remit any guilt. Slut-ow! Like, that's just, man, that's hard. Thesis number 27, they preach only human doctrines who say as soon as the money in the coffer clings, the soul from purgatory springs. No! Luther went head first against the reigning superpower church of his day, an impossible fight, but he did it as best he possibly could, and he did it with a strategy. We think it's such a big deal that Luther nailed it to the Wittenberg church door. It's not a big deal. That was where everybody put every message up. It was like the internet message boards of Wittenberg was the church door. It was like a news bulletin place. That's what it was. That's not a big deal. He wasn't sparking a rebellion. But it was a big deal in his that he was strategic about what he said, where he said it, and when he said it. Right around All Saints Day. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he did so whether or not he was going to be executed for it. Luther went head first, and he did it with the Bible. And the Protestant movement gained ground, and he was loved by some, by a few, okay, and hated by most. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 through 4. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Not lawful. It wasn't against any of Herod's laws. What law was he breaking? The law of God. It is not lawful for you to have her. John spoke against Herod and commanded him to submit to God's law. He was salt and light. That's what being salt and light means. It doesn't just mean being nice and playing Toby Mac songs in the background. It doesn't mean that. It means being true, proclaiming what God says, and trusting God with the outcome. And John got his head chopped off for it. But let me ask you this. Where's Herod's kingdom today? Gone. And where's Christ's kingdom today? You might lose your head. Let's just be straight, okay? You might lose your job. You might lose your reputation. You might lose your head. You might lose so much that you're set back in life for what you would seem to be the rest of your years. So be it. But where will the kingdom of Christ be in generations to come as a result? Worth it. Worth it. Think about Jesus. Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And then what did they do as a result? They killed him. Jesus exposed their darkness, and they hated him for it, and they killed him. But where are those Pharisees today? And where is the kingdom of Christ? You see? Stop being pragmatic. Stop being afraid. We must go public, but we must do it wisely. Don't go half-cocked. And until we do, we will not see the future growth the Lord has promised for His church. We won't see it. We must obey. I want to see that in my life. I want to see that in my kids' life and in my grandkids' life. I want to literally leave a better world for my kids when I'm gone. And the only way that I can do that is to bring these commands to the front and be willing to lay down my life for it. But I can't do it by myself. It takes all of us, running in our appropriate lanes, fighting the way that the Lord has called us to fight, to advance the kingdom of Christ forward as best as we possibly can. So let's fight. Wisely, righteously, in the correct way, but let's fight for Christ and for His kingdom. Once more into the breach. Let's pray. Father,